Amen. Good morning, where's you? Yeah. So good to be with you this morning and to share the word. It's been a while. So for those who don't know me, if we haven't met, my name is Jeff Tay. I'm one of the pastors here at Where's You, in charge of the kids and the youth ministry. And I want to say that I grew up in a large family of seven siblings. Seven. So I remember when we were younger, there was an incident, and I will never forget about it. Sometimes I think my siblings still also remember it. And the thing is, someone in the house had done something wrong. And in our family, in between our siblings, whenever someone did something wrong, we would support each other. We would not snitch, right? We will not expose each other. And I remember that my parents wanted to know who had done it. So what happened next was that they decided to make us, all of us, kneel down in an order to discipline us. And you maybe know what I mean by that. The whole school discipline. So they were about to whip out, you know what, okay? So I remember kneeling there, and my parent gave us one last opportunity. And they asked, who did it? And deep in my heart, I was like, man. I'm like, okay. I tell that I know the person is going to speak up at the last time, and admit it, it was them. But no one confessed. And as far as I remember, we all received like the punishment. And maybe I'm remembering the details incorrectly, but what I do remember is all of us were disciplined. And deep inside, I thought, this isn't fair. This isn't fair. I didn't want to receive punishment for something I had not done. And it wasn't just. And sometime in life, we experience situations that leave us with a deep sense of injustice. Whenever there's an imbalance, whenever something seems unfair, something inside of us reacts. Whenever there's an imbalance, right? An emotion rises up within us. Sometimes those emotions are anger, sometimes sadness, sometimes joy or peace, depending on the situation. But in moments like this, there is this overwhelming feeling of injustice. And you find yourself saying, Lord, this isn't fair. And the story I'm sharing with you today serves as a bridge to the character we'll be looking at this morning. Over the past few weeks, we have been going through this series called How I Connect with God. And as I thought about this theme, I kept coming back to one person in the Bible, Elijah. Is someone I relate to because of the way he connected with God. And for those who may not know his story, Elijah was a prophet during the reign of King Ahab, one of the most wicked kings in Israel history. And the Bible tells us that Ahab did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any king before him. He married Queen Jezebel, who actively led Israel away from God into the worship of Baal, her own God. Jezebel even ordered the execution of many of the Lord's prophets. And because of this, Elijah spent years in hiding until God called him to step out and confront Ahab. And God's purpose was clear. To show Israel that he alone is the one true God. And that brings us to one of the most famous moments in Elijah's life, his victory on Mount Carmel. And to keep it brief, Elijah challenged the people of Israel. He challenged the king Ahab and the prophets of Baal to a kind of a spiritual contest to see which God was truly real or alive. It looked like a rap battle where two came coming, like they start to and rap, right? The prophets of Baal built the altar, that's what the text tells us, and called on their God for hours. They shout, they dance, and cry out, but there was no answer, no voice, nothing, no response, silence, nothing, quiet. Then Elijah stepped forward. He rebuilt the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. That altar represents the broken relationship between God and his people. Elijah took 12 stones for one of each tribe of Israel, reminding them that even though they had turned away from God, there were still his people and he was calling them back. He placed the sacrifice on the altar, poured water over it, and prayed to God. And the text tells us that God answered by sending fire from heaven, showing everyone that he alone is a true and living God. And you will think that after such an incredible spiritual victory, everything will only get better. But that's not what happened. When Queen Jezebel heard what Elijah had done, she sent him a message threatening to kill him. And after receiving this message, the Bible tells that Elijah fled. He ran far away. He isolated himself in a cave, saying, I'm done with this. I can't anymore with that. And while he was in that cave, asking God to kill him 2 times, because he was just tired of it, he began to have a conversation with God. And God asked Elijah, what are you doing here, Elijah? What's up, bro? What's going on? And you know what Elijah answered? And that's a scripture that we see this morning in 1 Kings 19, verse 10. Elijah said to God, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too? Wait a minute. Doesn't make sense, God. And what is interesting about this passage is that just a moment before, Elijah had experienced one of the greatest victories of his ministry and also of his life. You know, in the Bible, Elijah is a hero of faith. He's respected, honored. And if you don't know, Elijah was also taken up by God. He did not die like everyone else. But yet at this point of his life and ministry, he finds himself isolated and alone in a cave and say, Lord, this isn't fair. After everything I have been through, people are now trying to kill me. And you know, this morning, as I began this message, I wanted us to all get into the same boat. I want us to reconnect with our shared humanity. Early, I gave an example from my home life, and it was a relatively simple story. But whether our experiences are small or significant, the reality remained the same. Our emotions are affected. When we experience injustice, we feel anger, frustration, sadness, and we find ourselves saying, this isn't fair. And sometimes when we read the story of this great biblical figure who paved the way for us, I think we disconnect from the humanity. This is more than 2,000 years ago. I don't know this dude, right? But Elijah was just like you and me. He went to the bathroom, he ate a meal, he experienced like fear. And as I read this text, I thought to myself, wow, if I were Elijah in Elijah's place, if someone threatened in my life, even if it wasn't someone famous or influential, I think I would react exactly as Elijah did. I think I will take my wife, my children, and leave immediately. And maybe this is why, this conversation between Elijah and God is so intense, because Elijah is saying, I have been faithful. I stay when everyone else left. I remain committed. And yet now I am the one hiding in this cave. It doesn't make sense. And as I reread this passage, I realized that I can truly see myself in Elijah, and I guess you can as well. But I found myself asking a question. This question is, even though Elijah was sincere, even though he was faithful, even though his emotions were understandable because he had betrayed him, right? What if Elijah was wrong in the way he interpreted what's happening? What if he was mistaken in the conclusion he had drawn? And that is the question I want to ask Russell this morning. What if I was wrong? Because sometimes things happen in our lives and we become angry, we become convinced. We say, no. I saw what happened. I know what happened. I'm right. But what if I was wrong? And I want to answer that question. But before I do, let me tell you another story, okay? So before my wife and I got married, we did an activity together. We went to a place in Laval that's called Ceramic Café. And it's a place where you can create art by painting a mug or a ceramic plate or a figurine. And I remember making this mug. I have it with me. I got a picture with it. Can you, if you have the picture, can you show the whole? Yeah, okay. This is my mug. So, you know, some of you sitting farther back, or maybe in the front as well, may not be able to see it clearly. But I made this mug. Pretty cool, right? And we took the time to create it together, my wife and I. And maybe for you, it may seem like just an ordinary mug, right? But for me, when I look at it, I don't see an object. I see a story. I see a memory. It's all sentimental values for me. And one day, another day, I was in my room, and the mug was sitting on my desk. And I don't remember exactly what I was doing. Maybe I was changing clothes or moving around. It's full, I don't recall. But somehow, I pulled something and accidentally knocked something behind me. And I heard a noise and then silence. And it all happened like very quickly. The sound itself wasn't dramatic. It was just a simple sound. And then I thought to myself, I turned around and saw my mug on the floor. I picked it up and realized that it was broken. The mug had shattered. You can see another picture here, right here. Okay? And there were like maybe, I think, 3 large pieces. And I picked up the pieces and placed them back inside the mug. And I thought to myself, it may no longer serve its purpose, but it still has a sentimental value to me. So I'm going to keep it. So I placed it on my desk and told myself, I'm going to fix it. Don't worry about that. And year passed. And I kept saying I was going to fix it. And during our first year of marriage, so this is a long time after that, I asked Mikael, my wife, because she has more delicate finger than mine. Can you fix it? Can you fix it, please? And she carefully took the pieces and glued them back together. And as you can see, there is a missing piece, right? over the time, through moving in different life, even I think that piece was lost. And anyways, what I'm trying to say is this. I thought that I was capable of fixing this mug. I thought that I had the ability to repair it, to restore it. But if you look closely, let's say that the last piece is here, okay? Let's say it's complete. If you look closely, there are still cracks. Let's say like the big piece was there. There are still cracks around, right? You can see it. It's obvious, right? But it looks like repair, we'll say. But it isn't truly wool. Can we say that, right? And if I try maybe to, let's say the piece is here, the last piece, if I try to pour water or juice into this mug, even I had all the larger pieces, I don't think the liquid will stay inside. And the reality is that the mug is broken. But I still keep it, right? I love that cup. Anyways, speaking of brokenness, about 2 or 3 months ago, I met a friend of mine, and we grew up together. He's a brother in Christ who is very dear to me, and we had not seen each other in almost maybe 8 years. And so we were both very happy to reconnect. And the last time we had seen each other, we're just entering adulthood. I'm kind of older. I'm a little older than he is. And what was really remarkable about his life back then, maybe 10 years ago, last time we saw, he experienced victory after victory after victory in his life. He had great things that were happening in his life. And what I mean by that, it's like he knew what he wanted to do in his career. He became a Christian. He had accommodated himself in his relationship with God. He had been baptized. He had discovered his spiritual gift. He had begun serving. He was incredibly zealous for God. And as we sat together talking, I noticed that he had matured. We both of us matured. It was like, we didn't see for 10 years, years, decades, one decade. And it seems like calmer, more grounded. But behind that maturity, I sensed that something else was there. I wasn't judging him. I was simply trying to understand, behind that maturity, There seems to be something deeper I couldn't quite identify. I sensed like a heaviness in his life. And as he had gone through like some very difficult experiences, as we talk about life and everything he had been through, he eventually told me that he was no longer attending church. He wasn't sure where he stood in his faith. And it wasn't that he had lost his faith, but his faith had truly been tested throughout the years. And I could see someone who had been wounded by life. This is what I said, okay, that makes sense right now. And someone who had gone to painful situation and difficult experiences. And let me tell you that. Okay. You know, when we first come to God, there is often a certain innocence. There's joy, and I believe the joy is important in our walk with God, but we are somewhat unaware of the challenges that lie ahead of us, right? We don't know the future. And we need, I think, continually to rediscover that joy in Jesus, because life can be very difficult. But what I saw in my friend was someone who had walked through painful paths. He was trying to recenter or relieve himself. He was trying to get himself back together, trying to understand how, all after all those years, he had ended up where he was. And after a moment, I asked him, do you have a community around you? Do you have people you are like accountable to, people you pray with, people you can confide in? And you know what? Because when we go through difficulties, when we often isolate ourselves, we become alone. We see things from only one perspective, our home. But when we have people around us who are maturing the faith, people who can walk with us, people with whom we can share our struggle, and even younger believers into whom we can pour out our experiences, it makes all the difference in our walk with God. And I wish this morning that I could tell you that my friend returned to church, that everything is perfect, but it is still in the process of finding meaning, finding balance, trying to understand where he is headed, trying to understand what happened, trying to represent himself and see things from God's perspective. I got another story. Sorry, I got a lot of stories this morning. I have another friend whom I grew up with and whom I consider a brother. And his name is Mark, okay? And Mark tell me that it's okay, I can name his name today. And Mark once shared with me that he experienced family conflicts growing up, even more with like his uncle. His uncle was like the chief of the family. He was really respected. He had really like a hard relationship with his family. And over time, those conflicts became deeply rooted. What I mean is that when he was 10 years old, he carried those wounds. At 15, he still carried them. At 20, the same wounds remained. At 28, at 30, the wound were still there. And one day, his uncle became very sick and was hospitalized. And the doctor said that he had little time left to live. And despite their really complicated relationship, my friend went to visit him. And years after his uncle passed away, Morris shared with me that for a long time, he believed his uncle didn't love him. And because of that belief, he kept his distance from his family and carried that wound with him for years. But one day, he discovered something that completely changed the way he saw everything. He found out that despite all the tension and difficulty in the relationship, his uncle actually spoke highly of him. He talked about him often at work, with his neighbors, with the people around him. His uncle was proud of him and loved him deeply, even though the relationship had been really, really complicated. And as I reflect on his story, I thought to myself, sometimes when we carry unresolved wounds, we no longer see things clearly. Like my friend Mark, he stayed away from his family for years, not because he didn't care about them, but because in his mind he believed he wasn't loved. And he believes his uncle didn't love him, and that belief created years of tension, hurt, and wounds in their relationship that kept him away from his family. Why? Why I have shared these three little different stories? Why? That seems to not have connection with each other. It's because although they seem unrelated, they all point to the same truth. And that truth is connected to the question that I asked early. Even when we're sincere, even when we're faithful, even when our feelings are genuine, could we still be wrong? What if I was mistaking the conclusion I draw? And before I explain how these three stories are connected, now let me answer the question I asked at the beginning. The answer to this question, what if I was wrong, is found on an unexpected place. It is in the book of Romans. So in Romans, the Apostle Paul addresses a question that many people in his time were asking. Okay? So basically the context is that the Jewish people had rejected Jesus. And because of that, many wondered, has God rejected Israel? Because we did. But Paul responds to this question very clearly. He essentially says, just because you're sincerely feel that God has rejected his people, doesn't it mean that your perception reflects reality? Paul understands their sadness, he understands their concern, but essentially, did not automatically mean accuracy. And do you know how Paul answered this question? He answered it by referring back to the story of Elijah. The very story we are looking at this morning. This is what he said in Romans 11, the verse 1 to 4. I asked then, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know that scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel. Lord, Lord, they have killed your prophet and torn down your altars. I am the only one left. And they're trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved myself for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Do you see what Paul is saying? Elijah believed he was alone. He was isolated, discouraged, angry, frustrated, and he cried, Lord, this isn't fair. I remain faithful. I still committed. I was still serving while everyone else left. But God responded, no, you're not alone. You're not alone. I have reserved 7,000 others who have remained faithful. And Elijah sincerely believed that he was alone. But his perception didn't match reality. And this lead us to another question. The question is, how could Elijah have missed this? I mean, like, how could the prophet of God, someone who had just witnessed God's power on Mount Carmel, fail to see what God was doing? And this is where the three stories I share only come together. Each story points to one common reality. Someone or something needed restoration. It's like my friend who had once been passionate and zealous for God, found himself isolated and trying to understand and see how he had arrived at that place. It's like my other friend, Mark, was unable to be in the presence of his family because all wounds distorted his ability to see the situation clearly. And Elijah himself, despite restoring the altar for the people, for his people, now needed restoration in his own life. And this is where the beauty of the gospel shines. Elijah, who had restored the altar for God's people, now needed God to restore him. In the scripture, restoration is always connected to something returning to his original purpose. Let me explain that. Okay? You remember this mug, right? Originally, it was a wall, right? It was created with a specific design and purpose. And when we talk about restoration, we often think of maybe of healing, repairing something. And I tried to repair this mug. I mean, my wife did. She tried. She glued the pieces and back together. But the truth is, I didn't truly restore it. We didn't truly restore it. This mug represents my life. It represents my heart. And even if I had found every large pieces and glued them back together, there will still be tiny fragments missing. And there will still be cracks. And when God restores us, he doesn't simply patch us up. He brings us back to his divine purpose.
He brings us back to his divine purpose. I cannot return this mark to his original condition, but God can do that with my heart, with my life. He can restore my life completely. Elijah wasn't just tired. He was not just exhausted. He didn't merely need a good meal or some rest. Yeah, he needed that as well, but he needed restoration. He needed to begin seeing through God's perspective. And his pain, his fear, his frustration, his emotion, all these things had clouded his vision. And Elijah had just restored the altar for his people. The people had returned to God. The prophet of Baal had been defeated. And yet only a short time after, Elijah himself could no longer see clearly. What happened? What happened? He needed complete restoration. But unlike before, Elijah would not approach God with stone. So like for his people, he brought stone, he make an altar. But unlike before, Elijah himself would not approach God with stone to rebuild the altar. He would have to approach God or connect with him with something different. Something that also applies to you and me today. He had to approach God with his brokenness, his sadness, his confusion, his loneliness, his frustration, his anger. He had to come with his heart. Throughout Scripture, we see a progression in how approach God, or if you want, how to connect with God. In the beginning, people build altars. Okay, and also and brought sacrifice to God. So the altar served many purposes. Sometimes it was for a sacrifice for sin. Sometimes it was for an offering of thanksgiving. Sometimes it marked a covenant or a renewed commitment. Humans had to build something to approach and to connect with God. Imagine that I was like driving in my car. I got in a terrible accident and the car was completely destroyed and yet I survived. And I might say, Lord, thank you for preserving my life. I want to build an altar in gratitude and you knew for my commitment. So here, this is like a spontaneous altar. In the Old Testament, people built spontaneous altars and they were like physical reminders of encounter with God. Every altar involves like a sacrifice. But notice this. People had to prepare something physically. They had to build. They had to bring a sacrifice. And later came the tabernacle. This is another way that God, we connect, people had connect with God. So the tabernacle had like, it was like, it's God travel with his people. Okay, so the tabernacle had three sections. We call the outer court, the holy place, and the most holy place. And within the most holy place was the Ark of the Covenant. God dwelt among his people, but there were still ritual procedures, requirements, specific ways to approach God. And after the tabernacle came the temple. So the temple had also different section. So we had the outer court, the holy place, and the most holy place. Again, people had to prepare something to connect with God. So we have to fix the living room right here, right? The couch are like a mess, right? So it was that, it was as though someone important, or let's say that you have to receive your neighborhood group to come in and visit your house, and you have to clean, organize just a little, not the big clean, just a little, yeah? Prepare the living room, so everything had to be ready, and this is, you know, the couch is right here, this is a temple back in the days, but let's say for us to understand how it looked like for us, it's like organize a home and make sure that everything is clean so we can receive someone. So this illustrated humanity's attempt to prepare a place for God's presence. But this is where the gospel changes everything. Elijah needed to prepare an altar made of stone, and neither do we. Just before the story of the Mount Carmel, Elijah had called his people and said, come, come, bring the altar back and say, come to his people, come close to God, come near to me. And now it was Elijah turned to draw near, not with his tone, but with his heart, with his sadness, his confusion, his loneliness, his frustration. And this is the beauty of the gospel. Jesus died for you and me. And through his sacrifice, he prepared a place for us. His blood made a way. He paved the way for us. Jesus has already prepared the place. We don't have to prepare it ourselves. This means that wherever you are, Jesus is accessible at work, at home, in this room, right now, on online. He is available to you. He wants to connect with you. The altar is no longer confined to a physical location. You can meet Jesus exactly where you are. Even if you're watching online, Jesus is accessible to you. Let me give an example. God is there. Okay, this is a living room, right? God is there. This is his seat. This is my seed, his blood on my chair. He prepared a place for me, died for me. His blood has prepared this place, wonderful place for me. And God is there in this room that he prepared for you everywhere that you're going. You want to meet with him, he's there. This room open and you can talk with your God, with your friends. And God is there, and wherever you are, God is there. And he is in that living room that he himself prepared for you. He's inviting you, he's inviting me. And often we find ourselves standing on the other side of the doorway. So see, this is a doorway, a door frame, I would say, represent access. Jesus died to remove every barrier so that you could walk through this doorway and be restored. And Christ said, come! Come, come, my friend, come, my brother, come to me. I will restore you. I will give you my perspective again. I will restore you according to the purpose I had for your life from the very beginning. I have made a way for you to come near to me. But do you know what happened a lot of time? Sometimes we stand in the doorway, right? Have you ever met people who have... With who you have conversations while standing in the doorway. It's happened often. At my office also, it's happened often. People stand there for 5, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. The only thing they have not done is take a step inside. They're right there, tell you everything about their life, but they never actually enter into deeper relationship. And many times, this is exactly what we do in our relationship with God. We remain at the doorway. Lord, the doorway is too small. Look, I gain weight. I cannot pass this door frame. I don't fit it. I've gone too far. I cannot approach you, God. But God said, no, this doorway was made for you. This doorway was made for you. Bring your life, bring your heart, bring your mug. I die for this. Come as you are, truly. And I have prepared a place for you. And you know what? There are generally two reasons, two categories why we refuse to walk through this doorway. The first one is feeling unworthiness. This one is, I personally struggle a lot. Sometimes we say, Lord, I can't come. I've been living far by you and then read my Bible for a long time. I'm not perfect. I fell back into the same sin. And yet God said, come exactly as you are. Bring me your whole heart. And we respond, no, Lord, I can't. I don't deserve it. But God say, I have already given your dignity through Christ. I have made a place for you. I died for you. You can come back. Bring me your entire heart, and I will restore you. There's no sinner too great to walk through this door. And many times we remain outside because we feel unworthy. We believe we have lost the right to come to God. Just come. The second reason that we stuck here is pride. And if I'm honest, this is also something I struggle with. Sometimes we say, no, Lord, I won't forgive that brother or sister. I won't forgive that person. I didn't appreciate the way they speak to me. Or maybe as Elijah, I am the one. I am the one who remained faithful. I'm the one who served. And now you're asking me to come for healing and counseling? No, that's the other people that have to cross the door. Unwantingness, unworthiness, and pride. Thank you. And this morning, God is inviting you and me. He's inviting us again. And this is the beauty of Elijah's story. And at the beginning of this message, I said that Elijah reminds us our humanity, right? Elijah's story here is not his famous, glorious moment, but what does it teach us? It teaches us that you can be mature, you can have the greatest victory of your life, and you still need restoration again and again and again and again. The only thing God asks of you is to take that step, to walk through the doorway. This morning, I want to speak to those who have maybe never walked through this doorway. You may not even understand everything I have been talking about. Perhaps this is your first time hearing about Jesus Christ. Maybe you have only heard that Christianity is just another religion. Perhaps you're watching online. Maybe you're sitting in this room and you don't even know why you came today. Perhaps someone sent you maybe this Facebook link, or maybe you simply walk into this church. I want you to know this morning. This doorway is for you. It is accessible to you. You don't need to come to the front. You just can say yes where you are right now. There are people in the church who want to walk alongside you so that you do not have to do life alone. Jesus is accessible to us this morning. And I also want to speak to those who, you know this story well, or maybe you walked through this doorway before, you accepted Jesus a year ago, or maybe months ago, you have been coming in and out to church for a long time, but somehow taking that step toward him, had become more difficult. The step feel heavier. This morning, Christ is inviting us again. You have the opportunity you have to, again, with this mug that represents your life, your heart, and every day to come to God so he can restore you piece by piece. Every day, he continues. He's going to restore your life physically, emotionally, spiritually. You have the opportunity, the grace, the invitation right now to walk through that doorway once again so that God can continue to transform your life. I want to finish with this passage in 1 Kings 19, verse 11 to 12. This is immediately after the verse we examined early. God said to Elijah, and I'm going to invite the worship team to come back, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain support and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. The gentle whisper remind me that God is accessible. It has opened the door for personal relationship with me, with him. He wants us to talk with him, to listen to him, and to walk with him everyday life. So what does this have to do with how Jephthah connect with God? How does all of this are related of how me, I connect with God? The best way I've learned to connect with God is simply like Elijah, to be honest with him, to be honest with God. Elijah didn't come to God pretending everything was okay. He poured out everything that was on his heart. He was exhausted, discouraged, confused, and he told God exactly how he felt. And I think that's how God invited us to come to him too. Because of Jesus, I don't have to approach God only with fear or reverence, or because I respect God, he's holy, but Jesus opened the way for me to come with confidence, like a child coming to a loving father. I can't tell him exactly how I feel. You should talk with my wife. Sometimes she come in the house and she heard voices. Like, are you alone? With who are you talking about? Talking with? Yeah, I'm just speaking to God loudly in the house. Look a little bit crazy, but I can't tell me exactly how I feel. Not just recite Bible verses or say what I think I should say, but have a real conversation with God. And sometimes that look like sitting aside intentional time with him. Personally, I will rock around my yard while I pray. My neighbor might say, what's happening here? Sometimes I will sit somewhere quiet where it's just him and me. Other time, it's simply during a drive in my car. But these are also moments that aren't plain at all. Just like Elijah, when life feels overwhelming, I cry out to God right in the middle of the crisis. And something else I noticed in Elijah's story is that God often used people. It reminded me that I was never meant to walk alone. God speaks to the community he has placed around me, my wife, my dad, my siblings, close friends, my Westview family, and sometimes even complete strangers. So if someone asks me, how do you connect with God? My answer would be not to a perfect prayer, having all the right words. I connect with God by being honest with him, spending intentional time with him, and allowing him to speak not only through his word, but also to the people he has placed in my life. My hope for us today is that we will continue to be a community pursuing the restoration of all people and all things through a living relationship with Jesus. Maybe the real question isn't, what if I was wrong? Maybe the better question is, where do I go when I don't see clearly? Let me pray. God, I want to say thank you for your love and the fact that you paved the way for us. You sent Jesus as a sacrifice so we can have a relationship with you. Thank you to love us so much, God, to walk with us every day in our painful moment, and also moment that rejoicing moment. God, I pray this morning that you can speak to us again. I pray everything